Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin reading with verse 18. The scripture says, "And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his word. We are in Advent. Advent season is the time set aside for the church to remember, to celebrate, to recognize the foundational miracle of the Christian faith. As we said last week, I'm not sure which is the greatest miracle, but the foundational miracle is the miracle of the incarnation, God becoming flesh. Everything else in our Christian faith is based upon that truth. When we recognize what it means, God becoming flesh, we're aware that that means that God was present. Now, that's more than just a concept. It has many practical applications. When you and I know that God is spirit, that means God's intangible. And sometimes we would say, well, since God's intangible, since he's spirit, then it must surely you can't define the nature and character of God. And God is simply then what each of us would imagine. What you think he is and what I think he is, they're both valid expressions if all we think is that's the only way do we know God. But God, who is spirit, became flesh. As a result, you and I know what God's like. We know what his character's like because we look at the life of Jesus. Jesus revealed that the nature and character of God is love. For when you read the story of Jesus in the New Testament, there are many examples, many occasions where Jesus acts with love. But we also know that God can be confrontational. For when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus didn't go around just doing good things. Jesus was willing to confront people for the glory of God and for the good of humanity. One of the most direct and strongest confrontations found in the Bible is between Jesus and one of his disciples. Jesus looks at Simon Peter, one of his 12, and he makes a strong statement. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, or you devil, get out of my way." Now, would a loving God say that? Yes, a loving God would say that, because when you genuinely love, you will care enough to confront. We know that God is forgiving. How do we know that? It's not just a theory. Remember when Jesus interacted with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery? Jesus looked and responded to her, and others were wanting to cast and throw stones, and Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." In other words, there was forgiveness. Jesus reveals the nature and character of God. That's why the incarnation is so important. But often we think, well, now the disciples, they could experience the presence of God because they were there. They saw Jesus. And we look at the rest of the story and we say, well, but we weren't there in that first century. Not only were we not there, after the resurrection, 40 days later, Jesus ascended and went into the heavens. And we often think, well, we can't know the presence of God the way the disciples did who saw Jesus. But in the book of Acts, we're told that the very presence of God, that's what the Holy Spirit is, the very presence of God comes and dwells in people, in us, people who are believers. So you and I can experience the presence of God today. Now that's what we're going to talk about. How do we do that though? How can you really experience the presence of God? And what does it mean? Let me share with you two letters I've received over the years as pastor. One was when I was in Tyler, Texas, a television viewer. Our church services were televised there just like ours are here. And I received the following letter, and a portion of it said, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Word, that the Bible is the Word of God. I am very active in my church. But to the best of my knowledge, I have never felt or sensed the presence of God in my life. I can look back and see times where God has led me in the past, but at any given moment, I've never sensed the presence of God. And then the letter went ahead to say, and I know with certainty that I've never heard God speak to me. Is God still present today, and does God still speak to us individually? Interesting letter. Many Christians may feel that way. Then I received another letter, and this is one since I've been pastor here. I think it was 1993. It was the fall of 93. I received a letter from an acquaintance, and I say acquaintance, not a friend. I mean, I've known him and he's known me, but we weren't good friends or anything like that. But the letter portion of it said, today during my prayer time and devotional time, I sensed the presence of God in a very real way. God told me to write you a letter of encouragement. And then the rest of it was a letter of encouragement. Did God speak to that person and really say, write Gary Fenton a letter of encouragement? Well, I don't know. I wasn't there at the time. But I can tell you that letter came during the week of the heaviest time of discouragement that I've ever had in my ministry. It came that week when I needed it most. Can we hear God today? Can we experience God today? Or is the Christian faith basically a series of propositions that we believe? I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, three in one. Is that the essence? Or is God really present in our life? Can we hear it? And if we can, how do we sense the presence of God? And how do we hear the Word of God? Well, there is a passage in the Scripture, a passage of the Christmas story, that gives us great insight into understanding it. It's the story of the shepherds. The story of the shepherds is really an intriguing story when you recognize who they were. In the career ladder or the socioeconomic ladder of that first century, shepherds were almost at the bottom of the ladder. There was one rung below them, and that were beggars. Now, the reasons that shepherds were not highly respected in that day, there were two reasons. First was a religious reason. The religious leaders did not have high regard for shepherds because shepherds could not follow the ceremonial cleansing that was required. As you remember, any time that they touched something unclean, they were to wash their hands. You can't do that being a shepherd. As a result, at the time of Christ, it is assumed that shepherds really never had an opportunity to go into the temple because they were dirty. Now, it didn't mean that they were unkempt. They mean that they had touched things that were unclean. And as a result, because they were touched things unclean, they kept their distance from everyone else. They weren't really a part of the religious community. But they were also despised for a second reason. Shepherds, as a class of people, were often accused of taking things that were not theirs because shepherds were a more nomadic people. Many of them did not have a specific place that they lived. They lived out in the fields with the sheep. And as a result, when something was missing, if you had shepherds in your area, they were the first people that you suspected. So you would have assumed that these people who did not have much standing in the religious community and much standing in the social community, you would be surprised to learn that they are the first people, other than Joseph and Mary, who experienced the presence of God in Christ. Remember the story? They're out in the field doing their work. In the middle of the night, an angel comes. An angel says to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the town of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. And then after they hear that voice, there's the heavenly host. The heavenly host comes and adds something to it and says, on earth, peace to men on whom God's favor rests. Now, the word they heard from the angel and from the heavenly host, if you break it down, they heard the full gospel. What was the first words? Do not be afraid. In other words, you've seen something unusual. Their image of God is the image of God that many people have in the world today, that God is all-powerful. If you hear from God, you better get out of the way because something bad's going to happen. But the message they hear is, the very first thing is, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news. In other words, the content of this message is going to be good. And it says, it will be of great joy. In other words, your response will be authentic joy. You will respond to this good news. And then it says, and it's for all people. Now, no doubt when they began to realize we're seeing and experiencing something that's from God, these shepherds would have thought it's probably not for us. They're probably on their way to Jerusalem. They're going to let the holy people, the real religious folks, get involved in this. But it says, this is good news of great joy for all people. It says, and a Savior will be born. A Savior. That was one who would redeem, would provide for them. And then it says, who is Christ the Lord? Christ. That's the Greek word for the Old Testament word Messiah. In other words, this is the one promised in the Old Testament. And then when you look at what the heavenly host said, they said, this means that men, people on earth, they will have peace if God's favor or because God's favor rests upon them. Now, the favor of God is one of the most important phrases in the New Testament because in some ways, it describes the essence of salvation. We generally make salvation two-dimensional. It is you're forgiven for your past, you're given heaven in the future. But salvation includes that. You are forgiven of your past, you're given everlasting life, but you have God's favor upon you, not because you're good, not because you've done things right, but as Christians, who are we? God looks upon us through eyes of love. He sees us as His children. He looks upon us as with favor because we are a part of His family, not because of anything we've done. It's what all of salvation is to have the favor of God on your life. Now let's go back. Here are some shepherds. They are not ordinary people. In their eyes, they thought they were below ordinary. This is how the masses of people look at them. They hear from God, and then they follow what they're instructed, and they go to Bethlehem, and they see Jesus. Who is Jesus? The very presence of God. They are the first people, other than Mary and Joseph, that saw Jesus. They saw the Christ child. Shepherds, they heard from God. Now, as we look at their story can become a model for how you and I experience the presence of God. What do we learn from it? We first learn that to experience the presence of God, we need to be receptive to God or to the voice of God. When the scripture says they were frightened, you know, they wouldn't you be? If you were out in the middle of the night and there was something comes from heaven and you're not sure what an angel looks like, but you know it's not something like you've ever seen before and comes down and you hear voices. But they told not to be afraid and they start to receive the word that they hear. When you and I think about how God's presence is to people and how God speaks to people, we usually project some things on the Bible. For example, we'll read that God spoke to Abraham, God spoke to Moses, God spoke to David, and here's what we imagine, is that God spoke always in an audible voice to these patriarchs or Old Testament heroes of faith. When you read the Bible, you will be surprised how few times, it says that they heard an audible voice. They did on occasion. They did occasionally hear an audible voice. But more often, apparently, they heard from God the same way you and I hear from God. It was on the inside. It wasn't just an audible voice. But they would receive it and accept it and acknowledge that it was the Word of God. There are three ways that you and I hear the Word of God today. One is through Scripture. God reveals Himself through His Word. We hear the voice of God through people who speak to us. Now, if they say something that disagrees with the Bible, you know it's not from God. But sometimes people will speak the Word of the Lord to you. And we have to be able to receive it. And there are times, the third way is through circumstances. There are times in your life that things are happening in your life and it's as if God is speaking through them, not in an audible way, but you start to grasp truth about God. But often we're really not receptive to it. This past week in our staff chapel, I shared a story that one of my mentors told me. He was at a very busy stage of his life. He'd had an extremely busy day. He comes home from work. He sits down in his favorite chair. He picks up the evening paper. He turns on the television. He's watching the news. He's reading the news. And his six-year-old daughter comes up to him and says to him, wanting to get his attention, "Dad." And he is fully engaged in the newspaper and the television. He didn't respond. The six-year-old daughter raises her voice and says it a little bit louder, "Dad?" He still doesn't acknowledge her because he is watching and he's trying to read at the same time. And finally, she has something that she wants to tell him and she wants his attention so badly. As a six-year-old, she lowers her voice as a child and she called him by his formal name and she says, "Dr. Runnels?" And he says, and I turned. He said, it was a very condemning moment in my life when I realized it was a name that appealed to my ego. It was something about my position. And I didn't hear the voice of my child when it came in a soft and gentle way. There are times we do not hear the voice of God unless God speaks to our ego, unless God reveals Himself in a way that we want to hear. For example, when you read the Bible, it's your daily devotions and you turn over and perhaps you're reading about the Christmas story this time of year and you read it and as you start to read it, you are learning about the Christmas story that happened way back then. And your voice isn't hearing, your ear of your soul is not hearing the voice of God who may be speaking to you about something in your life. We need to understand the Bible stories in its context, but remember, these are not just historical events described in godly language. This is the Word of God directed to you and to me. But often as we hear them, we don't apply it to anything to our life. It's as if God is saying, Gary, Gary. And then the only time I hear it, if it is, Pastor Fenton, this is a scripture you can use next Sunday at Dawson. And ah, the word comes alive. Sometimes God's speaking to us, and it's not about what we need to deliver to a Sunday school class. But God whispers in a gentle way and says, this describes your life. We have to be receptive to the voice of God before we experience the presence of God. There's a second truth. And that is, in order to experience the presence of God, we have to be humble, or we need to be humble. When you think of why God's presence was first made to the shepherds, they were a humble lot by nature and by necessity. Because everyone was putting them down all of the time. There was a sense of humility that sometimes went beyond humility and was probably humiliation. But have you ever wondered why they were invited and it wasn't the religious leaders? It was people who had a humble nature. Book of Psalms, chapter 29, verse 5. There's a key teaching passage there, and it says, God guides the humble. This is a paraphrase. God guides the humble, and he gives instruction to those who are humble. It's a key passage. What is humility? Humility is the corrective image to cynicism. Cynicism is where you overvalue yourself and you undervalue God. And humility is where you correct that and you understand who God is and you understand who you are. One of the greatest examples of it is found in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, a centurion, that means he's a Roman officer who is responsible for 100 people. He comes to Jesus and he says, I have a servant that's paralyzed. Will you heal him? Jesus immediately responds and he says, well, let's go see your servant. And then the centurion says something that is mind-boggling. He basically says, you don't need to go, Jesus. He says, I understand what it means to be under authority. He says, when my supervisors tell me to do something, I get it done. They don't need to show me, they just do it. I mean, they just need to tell me. He said, I am a person that has authority. I'm responsible for at least 100 Roman troops. When I speak the word, they go do it. And then he says, Jesus, all you need to do is speak the word. In other words, I know who you are, and I know who my servant is, and we are under your authority. Far too often, when God speaks to us or his presence is very near, we are not humble in our response to God. We want to dialogue with God. A physician friend of mine who serves in a small rural community says one of the most frustrating aspects of his medical practice is dealing with some of the men in his community. He said they will come in, they will be very respectful, and he says, and I will be able to diagnose what their problem is, and then I will tell them what they need to do. And so often he said there are some things they need to cut out of their life. There's exercise they need to add to their life. There are things that they need to change in their diet. And he said, and when I tell them, many times they'll say, I'll think about that. And he says, my response is, now, when do you want your next appointment? Because he says, I know they're not going to get any better. They're going to think about it. And what they're going to think about is, well, I don't want to add the exercise, but I'll do a little bit better on my diet. And he says, and they negotiate within themselves regarding my instruction. And what happens to the people of God when God speaks to us? God may say, you need to go forgive someone in your life, or you need to ask for forgiveness. God may say, you need to volunteer to serve in the preschool or children's ministry of the church. God may speak to your heart, and it's very clear that you need to make a contribution to something in the community, or sometimes it's God saying you need to be more active, involved in service and ministry. And what's our response? I'll think about it. Now, you and I don't say we're going to think about it. What do we say? We're going to pray about it. And if God is already to do it, if He's already told us, now why are we asking Him again, should we do this? It is because we somehow think that in the process, that maybe God is not understanding who we are and where we are. But humility is the one who says, if God has spoken, I will serve. If God has called, I will go. If God has commanded, I will be obedient. It takes humility in order to experience the presence of God. But there's a third truth here. If you will notice how the story ends, we're a little surprised what it says. It says the shepherds went to Bethlehem, they saw Jesus, and they went back and told their friends. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Here's what we would have thought it said. That they went back and told their friends what they experienced, what they saw, and what they felt. It doesn't say that. The scripture says they went back and told their friends what they had been told. Now, what had they been told? They had been told it was good news of great joy. They had been told that a Savior was born. They had been told that He was the Messiah, the promised one in the Old Testament. They had been told it was for all people. They had been told that this Savior and Messiah brings the favor of God upon humanity. They had been told what God was doing and has done. Now, we each need our testimony, and please hear me through this. We all need to share our testimonies. But more important than our testimonies is to be able to tell what God's done, not just what we felt when God did it. Because we need to tell the world there is a Savior. And come in with me now. During the holy season of Christmas, we will have many guests in our homes, some for family, some for social events and friendship. And not all of them will be Christians, and not all the Christians will have their act together, will they? And what happens when we get together in those family reunion type settings? We feel the need to straighten everybody else's life out. We want to say to them, hey, you need to change in this area, and we think we can get away with it at Christmas. You know, they can't get mad. And we point out the sins and flaws of their life. You do not lead people to the Lord by telling them about their sin. You help people experience the presence of God by telling them that there is a Savior. When you and I focus on their sin, we are building a barrier rather than the bridge. Most of us know we're sinners. Most people do. You cannot have any really intelligence and not recognize that you do things that are wrong and you have sinful motives and you have sinful things in your life. And what happens to you and me when people tell us we're wrong? We become defensive and we create arguments to suggest how we know we're really right, and we start pushing against each other. But what if in our family gatherings, when we gather around the table or gather around the tree, rather than talking about the flaws, rather than talking about the sins, we talk about the Savior. And we share with them there is a Savior who forgives all of the stuff in our life, who is the good news, who is the only one through whom we have God's favor. You see, that makes it possible for them to experience the presence of God. I love how Luke records this. And he says, and they told everybody what they had been told. They didn't just give their testimony, but they told them the essence of the Christian faith. Can you and I experience the presence of God today? Absolutely. God is no less real today in Birmingham than he was in Bethlehem. God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God is present. God speaks. Are you listening? Would you stand, please? I invite you to bow your heads for a moment of reflection. Perhaps God has spoken to you, not necessarily during this message, but during the events of the week. Someone may have said something to you. You may have looked at your circumstances and realized God's addressing some things in my life. Or you may have done your Bible study and you've thought, I think this is about me, but you've pushed it away. This morning, be receptive to what God is saying. Perhaps there are others here that you've never received the gift of God's favor upon your life. You've tried to earn it, but it's a gift. We invite you to open your life and receive the Christ as your Savior and Lord. And then you have your favor, his favor on your life, not because you're good, but because what his Son did. There may be others that God has spoken to you about uniting with this church and becoming part of the local body of Christ. We invite you to respond. Father, may your will be done. We are in your presence. You are here. We hear. We are listening. And now we accept your invitation to experience your presence, to be obedient to the truth that we have been told. In Jesus' name, amen.